Morning, everyone. Very nice. Look, I have really genuinely been concentrating in the service, but I need to ask a question. What are those pegs for?
I know.
Oh, do you not know?
I mean, it's
for really tall people to
wear. Yes. Nobody has any idea, do they?
What they are good for is hanging balloons from.
Okay. Right.
The only time I've used them is to hang balloons from.
But nobody knows the original idea.
No.
That makes sense. Brilliant.
We do need someone very tall to change the light bulbs.
Yeah, absolutely. Brilliant. Brilliant. Well, that's not helped at all. I'm wondering what the hell. There you go. But very nice to see you all this morning. It was lovely to meet a number of you last night. It was a lovely meal, wasn't it? Really lovely food. So great to be with you this morning. I'm just going to briefly mention some books that I've written. Is that all right? I mean, you might as well say yeah, because I'm going to do it anyway. So it doesn't really change anything, does it? And they're available for you to buy if you feel that they would help you at the end. No pressure to buy. I'll find some other way to feed the children. Don't worry about it. It's but I've written a bunch of books, and but they're a particular resource. I really believe that when it comes to somebody becoming a Christian, it's a journey, isn't it? And often quite a long journey, isn't it? And in fact, actually, the whole Christian life's a journey, isn't it? That's the truth be told. But these books are specifically written so that we can help people along that journey. So I'm just going to whiz through them really quick. There's quite a few, so I'll be really quick. I brought my library. Well, I might never see you again, so I thought, let's go big or go. I know, exactly. Go big or go home is my thoughts on the matter. So this is a book that I wrote called Big Yes, That Yes, Healthy Maybe. All about helping us to understand, first of all, the journey. And so those of you who heard me last night speaking, you'll have heard the words Big Yes, Little Yes, Healthy Maybe. I'm not going to tell you what it's about anymore, because that's why you put it into a book, isn't it? So, but basically, it's loads and loads and loads of really practical tips on sharing your faith in all kinds of different contexts, but all with the understanding that it's a journey. So that's that book. And then there's a study guide to it. I know, you're impressed, you're just quiet about it. Some people like to read books, some people like to just take their time through books. So that's a study guide. Quite a few people buy them and then just do this with other people. It's quite nice, isn't it, to read books and discuss it with other people. So that's that book. And then that book here is Answers to Tricky Questions. When you start to journey with somebody, they have lots and lots of questions, and we need to get a little bit better at answering them. And what I've discovered is the longer you journey with somebody, the more genuine the questions tend to be. Sometimes when people first have the questions, sometimes it can feel like they're just trying to trip you up, can't it? But actually, the more you journey with somebody, I think that they ask them the same questions, but they tend to be sort of a little bit more genuine and they're a bit more willing to kind of engage with the answers. So that we cover the sort of most frequently asked questions, gives you a bit of a start of the tent. That's that one. This book here, Faith Book, a guide to sharing your faith with other faiths. So it's how can you journey with people from another faith, sharing your faith with them and doing it in a way where you understand more about them. So we've looked at the sort of, I think it's 13 or 14, I can't quite remember, of the most common sort of religions and cults that there are in the world. And we look particularly at what they believe about the key gospel points that we would be sharing with them. And so it helps us to understand that little bit of the background. So that's quite a useful little book. And then these three books, again, you will have, those of you who were here last night, you would have seen me mentioning them. This book here is a great one just to get conversations going. with people. It's to gently nudge the atheist to consider there could be a God, or for the person that thinks it's not for them, this Christianity, just to gently nudge them to think, oh, maybe there's something in it. So to get them to become open-minded, that's the win with that book, what I call the healthy maybe. This book here is to help people really explore the Christian faith, what I call little yeses. It's basically the gospel really unpacked, really explored, really applied. And then this book here is for people who are big yes people, people who've said yes to God or are very, very, very close, because often people who are very, very close might even look like they've already made a commitment to Jesus. They might be praying, they might be reading the Bible, they might be coming along to church. So those, that's that book there. And these three particularly are completely rammed with testimonies and also ways that people can explore a little bit more online. So we point them to various things. That's that book. And then this is a recent thing, really, that I revamped an old leaflet. Do you remember the word tracts? Giving out tracts. Remember that? When I first heard people going tracting, I wondered what on earth they meant by tracting. So this is what you and I would know as a tract, but it's revamped, and one that I used years ago. And it's kind of light, what we call apologetic. So it gives a bit of a defence of what we believe, but also it's a sort of medium level gospel, so it's not sort of turn or burn. It's meant to be quite conversational, quite chatty in its format, and it starts here with this little circle, and it encourages people. It says in the beginning part there, but it encourages people that if this circle contained the knowledge of the whole world, put a little dot in there that best represents your knowledge, and so you'll get people to put a little dot in there. And then you say, so now you can see the dot represents everything you know. Everything outside of that dot represents every other bit of knowledge. So can you see there's things that are true and real, but they're outside of your knowledge? So is it possible that God does exist, that Jesus did die, and that it is all true, but you just don't know about it? And then it's got a little big yes, little yes, healthy maybe response on the back. So I wrote that because for two reasons. Number one, because I like to keep something in my bag that when I get in conversations with people, that I've got something I can give people. And you can't always carry a book around, can you? Whereas in your bag, you can stick a bunch of leaflets. So I wrote it for that reason, but also for other people to have as well. So these are also available, and you can get for £4 10 of them. And it's just a really nice, good quality, nicely designed leaflet that you can just keep on your person. There you go. That's stuff what I have written. There's a bit better grammar in those than I've just exhibited. But so that's those. But yeah, you can pay by cash, you can pay by card, phone, if you're technologically inclined, but as I've already picked up from here, stick with cash and card, I think, don't you? But yeah, you can pay for those. So as we're having, are there hot, tasty beverages after the service as well? Lovely. So I'll just loiter with intent. And if you want to come and have a flick through, then please feel free to do so. Okay, that's enough of the publicity. How long do I speak for? Because I forgot to ask you when you normally finish. About 12. So long as I'm handing over just a shade before, then perfect. Because I like to stick to what the local protocols are. Rules, in truth, but protocols. So I want to ask you a question this morning, and it's one of those questions that it's almost become like a bit of a greeting without really meaning the question. And the question is this: how are you? Up north, we say, "How are you? How are you?" And I've come to realise that when you say that, you don't really want to know how they are, do you? It's just a greeting, isn't it? And it's like, have you ever said to somebody, "How are you?" and you wished you'd never asked? Have you ever done that? Maybe that's happened this morning already. Or maybe you're coming to church this morning thinking, I can't wait for somebody to ask me how I am. And then they'll wish they never, ever asked. And how many of you know that, like, you can be all right one day, but not all right the next day? Or even in the same day. Like, I've got all sorts of ailments. I won't fill you in with the details. But sometimes those ailments are fine. Other times they're not so fine. I got quite bad arthritis, and on cold, damp mornings, thus, it you can wake up feeling like, I better be careful what age I choose here. I'm going to go 150. I think we're in safe territory there. Is that safe? Is that safe? Some of you are now offended I've gone that high, aren't you, as well? But you feel very, very different, don't you, on different days. But what I want to do is I want to ask you this morning, how are you? And to help us answer that question, we're gonna go to the best place to go for all matters of life and faith, and that's God's word. There's no better place to go than the Bible, is there? So we're just going to have a little look at the passage that's been read this morning. And time dependent, my intention is we just explore three key areas. Now, I have to be very disciplined with this passage, because this is one of what I call my life passages. I don't know if you've got life passages where sometimes you've just been reading it. You may have even read it many, many times before, and then something grabs you and it kind of pulls you in, and it begins to shape who you are as a person. Well, this is one of probably, I don't know, I always say about 5 or 6 or 7 life passages that seems to have quite an impact on me. And it's with that in mind that I want to just take you through and give you a little insight into some of the stuff that God's stirring up in me and that I journey with. And I hope and pray in the first instance, it's an encouragement and an inspiration to you. If it's a challenge, that's not my fault. I just want to make you feel nice. But sometimes the Holy Spirit gets involved and he challenges us, doesn't he? And if that be the case, then I'll leave that for you and him to navigate and to sort out. But I hope and pray that this is an encouragement for you. So first question here, a little bit offensive, how are you smelling? Bit rude, isn't it? These guest speakers that rock up and say rude things. Turn to the person next to you and smell it. No, don't do that. I've got two daughters, Robin, who's my oldest, she's 19, and I'm not quite sure how this all happened. They grow up far too quick, don't they? And Natalie, my youngest, who is actually 17 in 8th of October, so it's in like 2 or 3 weeks, isn't it? And I'm really not ready for that, because we're getting her a car. I'm going to let mum teach her how to drive. I think that's the key thing. I mean, into equality in this world. So I'll let her teach her to drive. But when they don't do this so much now, but when they were younger, they used to gang up on me a little bit. And I don't think this is true only of my daughters. I think it's true of daughters in general. But they discovered very early on in their life, They knew when to ask me for things. So they knew, don't ask me anything before 7 o'clock in the morning, because I'm not a morning person. And as we were chatting, I used to be an evening person, but I'm not an evening person now, or a morning person, quite frankly. And to be honest, I'm not very good in the afternoon either. So I'm a nobody person, quite frankly. But they realise that if they ask me something like in the morning when there's like a 6 involved, they're not going to get any answer that is the kind of answer they want, quite frankly. And so they knew that if they were going to ask me something at 7, then probably best to bring a cup of tea. That's not a bad start. And if they wanted absolute best opportunity for the answer they wanted, then ask me kind of sometime around tea time. That's when I'm at my best. And so they knew when to ask. They also, very cleverly, they sussed out who to ask for things. So they knew that mum would say, yes to certain things and no to certain things. And that invariably, the things that mum would say yes to, I would probably say no to, and vice versa. And if they were in any doubt as to who they should ask, then just ask Dad, because he's a bit of an easy option, to be honest with you. You're more likely to get the answer you want from him. Not only did they know who to ask for things, not only did they know when to ask, but they were very clever because they knew how to ask. And they would come in the sitting room, Daddy, love you. Yeah. I mean, I've already decided my answers, yes. Do you know what I mean? Already, they'd come and they'd sit on my lap and, oh, love you, Daddy. And kiss me on my balding bit. Kiss me on my bald bit, and then say, then they'd ask a question. It's like, yeah, of course you can, of course you can. And they would come in and buy sweetness. Sweetness. They would convince me that what they were asking for, I should say yes to. Come with me to our reading that we had read this morning. Go down to verse 11. It's really interesting. It says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we tried to persuade people. Now this is really, really interesting, this sentence. I did a bit of digging around, because that's what we preachers are meant to do and we're paid to do. Have a little dig around and tell us what it really means. So I had a little bit of a dig around and I discovered something really fascinating with this little sentence. Let's go through it a few bits at a time. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Let's pause right there. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, we know what it is to fear the Lord, don't we? Like, and sometimes when people are quite new to the faith, they've maybe not quite got that confidence in their faith. I won't assume that everybody has been a follower of Jesus for a long time. If you're fairly new to it all, then my advice is stick with it all through the wobbles. That's the Bible word, wobble. Okay, because you're going to get them, isn't it? You have in the Christian life, you have wobbles. And if you've never had one, then congratulations. It's coming very, very soon. Something for you to look forward to. Because we have wobbles. We have things that challenge us. And that's actually where our faith grows, isn't it? That's where we get maturity in our faith. So when you've been a follower of Jesus for a length of time, you've kind of built up a bit of resilience. There's a confidence. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We've got this confidence, this fear about the Lord, this respect, this reverence. We know he's going to come through, even though we can't see how he's going to come through right now. And even though we might have those little fiery darts that get in the head, but there's something deep down. So there's a confidence. And so because of that confidence, next little bit, we try to persuade people. Now notice that it doesn't say we persuade people. It says we try. We try to persuade people. We give it our best shot. And I think when it comes to helping people discover who God is, just give it your best shot. I've come to realise that more and more. All us God wants to do is just have a go. I mean, let's learn. That's why I write the books that I write, because I want to try and equip and try and help people and give resources. But I've become more and more convinced, the longer I've been a follower of Jesus, that actually God just wants me to give it my best shot. Not worry too much about whether I mess up. God can use our mistakes, but he can't use our nothing. We don't do anything because there's nothing there to work with. So have a go, try to persuade. But here's the interesting thing. Let's drill down a tiny bit deeper. The word persuade here, when I did a bit of digging around, I realized a really lovely thought, that what it actually means in the original is by sweetness to convince. Now that puts a little bit of a different complexion on it, doesn't it? Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try by sweetness to convince people. I love that. I absolutely love that. It's interesting when you think about confidence. And there's another verse that kind of says something similar that maybe many of you will be familiar with. Let me read it to you, but if you wanted to make a note of where it is or follow it, it's 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 15 that says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved." It kind of pulls those two thoughts together again, doesn't it? Leads us in procession, triumphal. There's that kind of confidence. But the fragrance. The confidence with the fragrance. You know, I don't know what you think about when you think about the word persuasion. But sometimes it's trying to convince a person that our perspective is correct. Or a nicely crafted kind of defense of the Christian faith, or presentation, or great communication. And there's nothing wrong with those. I try my best to do those types of things, you know. But actually, real confidence, when the Bible talks about it in this context, is, yeah, we know what it is to fear the Lord, but it doesn't mean we're like arrogant, does it? It doesn't mean we are nailing people to the floor the minute we get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. We give them full mashings, as we say up north. No, it's about this sweetness. By sweetness, we try our best to convince people. That's why I asked you how you're smelling, because the sweetness and the smell, the fragrance, it's all intertwined. I've got a prayer that I don't pray daily. I'd like to pray it daily, but I've got a really bad memory. Anybody else? And I often tell God I'll pray it every day, and then I don't. Is anybody else like that, or is it just me? It's just a few of us, isn't it? I think it's all of us, isn't it? But when I do remember, this is the little prayer that I've prayed probably 40-50% of my week. I pray this prayer. So if you see me, say, "Have you prayed your prayer?" Okay, I've done it today, by the way. This is the prayer that I pray. "Lord, help me leave a little bit of Jesus wherever I go. And Lord, lead me to somebody that I can have a conversation with them about you." That's it. Let me leave a bit of Jesus wherever I go. So that's what you lot. I'll leave a bit of Jesus. I hope that I do. I'm not asking for feedback on this at the moment, but that's what I want to do. With my family, leave a bit of Jesus. With my friends who don't know the Lord, I want to leave a little bit of Jesus. I'll tell you what I suffer from, and then I'll tell you what it is, just in case you don't actually know what it is. A thing called FOMO, or FOMO, as we say up north. Fear of missing out. Anybody else suffer from fear of missing out? I really do. You know, like when you leave like a party, and then you see somebody that hung around longer than you, and they say things like, "Oh, when you left, it got amazing." I don't want it to get amazing when I left. Do you? I'm a little bit disappointed, I'm not going to lie. And so my wife's a bit of an early to bed kind of person. And so we're often leaving things early. And I don't handle that well at all. And I'm worried. I don't want it to get better when I've left. I want it to be rubbish before I got there and rubbish when I left. Not that I feel the world has to revolve around me. I'm not egotistical or anything like that, or me-centric. But actually, there's something within me that does want to turn up to a place and it feel different because I'm there. Because I'm carrying the presence of Jesus. There is something within me that I want people to know when I am and I aren't there, because I'm carrying something of the presence of Jesus. That there's a fragrance. There's a smell. So a little reflection for you this morning and for me. Do we carry a good fragrance of Jesus? Are people glad when we're around? Or are they glad when we've gone? How are you smelling? Or to change the metaphor slightly, how are you tasting? You know that verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But have you ever had a bad starter that's affected the whole of the course? The main course, Jesus, is brilliant. But I wonder sometimes how we as the church, are we a good starter? Are we a good introduction to people about our Lord? So how are you smelling and how are you tasting? Secondly, how are you running? Not running. Don't feel I can speak with any authority on that. But a few years ago, I was in a bit of a rush and I had to find a birthday card for somebody. Now, I normally, when I get cards for people, I quite like, I get, you know, they're like the handcrafted ones or one that's like a photograph of a certain place that I've been to and they've not got any messages inside. I could put my own message. But on this particular occasion, I was in a bit of a rush. I'd forgotten it was somebody's birthday. And so I had to go to, I don't know if you've ever seen it. There's lots of these, like Card Factory, where they tend to have them in town and you can get cheap cards and what have you. And I don't normally go into these places. Now, I'm not judging you if you do, by the way. But I had occasion to go into this place. And because normally I'm just getting a card and writing it myself. I don't have to worry too much about categories. And so I'd never discovered how many categories of greeting cards there were. There's like loads. And I was intrigued and fascinated. So I was having a little look around. And I passed this one section where it says for boyfriend to girlfriend section. I didn't know these categories existed. I was intrigued. What does a boyfriend send to a girlfriend? So I had a little look. And one of them, now I'm going to have to make this up a little bit because it's a long time ago. But you might have seen something like this before. On the front, it had loads of really lovely, beautiful, romantic lines like, I would swim the deepest ocean just to be on the same shore as you. It's beautiful, isn't it? You're not impressed, are you? Aren't you? No emotional give there, is there? Keep the gown right up. I would chop through the most densest. I'm running out of ideas here. I was going to get some help from you, but I don't think you've got anything better in you, quite frankly. But it's like about five of these lines that I would do this kind of extreme just to see you all but a spot in the distance, you know, that sort of thing. And yes, yeah. And then I opened it up, you know, to see like inside the little message. And I was a little bit disappointed because inside it said, I'll see you tonight if it's not raining. I loved it. That's brilliant, isn't it? It's like, on the outside, I'd do all this just to see you. You know, I'd give it large, as we say, up north. But if it comes to any mild inconvenience, then I'm going to hold back a little bit. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm really good at giving it that. Are you? I'm really good at, like, talking a good game or a good fight, as is often said. And sometimes I wish, I realise that none of you are like this, because you're obviously all amazing followers of Jesus. I realise this is, rather than me challenge you, this is a therapy session for me. Okay, but sometimes I just wish the distance between what I say and what I do is a bit smaller. Anybody else feel a little bit like that? That I, you know, I can talk really good. I really, really can. And I don't beat myself up about these things, because I've got this little motto in life. I've got a load of little mottos that are like reflective things that God's done in me. And one of them is inspiration, not perspiration. So that I want to be inspired in my faith, not perspired by it. And sometimes the Christian faith can be a bit perspiring, can't it? And so I've been on a bit of a journey about feeling overly challenged. And I suddenly realised I'm rubbish at being a Christian. I don't need anybody to remind me every single Sunday. So I thought, how can I inspire people? But the inspiration for me is actually I do want to be somebody that the distance between what they say and what they do gets smaller. And I began to think, so what's the key? And I think something in this passage helps us with that. Look at verse 14. It says, for Christ's love compels us. And I did a bit of digging around and I discovered that the imagery here is like a fast flowing river. And I never want to minimise when I see devastation that's caused by certain things. So I hope you'll just allow me just for a few moments to sort of reference how we've seen rivers, haven't we, even this week, burst in their banks, and the damage that that can do, the effortlessly, like, I've seen on the news them, like, move villages and homes and all sorts of stuff. And I've understood something about rivers, that you can't always tell how fast-flowing a river is. It can look really peaceful and calm, but underneath it can be moving quite quick. And you only see the ferocity of it when it kind of comes up against an obstacle, like some beautiful rocks, or up in Bradford, some supermarket shopping trolleys. It's only then, when you see those obstacles, that you get something that helps to quantify just how fast it's flowing. And so this being compelled, it isn't this erratic thing, per se. It's that the love of God picks us up and carries us along like a fast-flowing river. I want that, don't you? That's what I want. I want to experience again the love of God carrying me along, because I've got this feeling that if that was more regular than it is, then I don't think I'd feel as stressed. I don't think I'd have to think, oh, my words and my actions are a little bit too far apart. I think God's love would literally pick me up. And I think we get a bit of an insight to this with Paul, who wrote the bits that we've read. It's been estimated how far the Apostle Paul walked in his efforts to spread the good news. According to the book of Acts, he took 3 missionary journeys. The first of these alone amounted to 3,000 miles. And 2,000 of that would have been on foot. Now, to put that into context, the average daily distance of a traveller of that time was about 20 miles a day, with a Roman inn being located every 20 to 25, a little bit like a motorway service station, really. These inns were unbelievably filthy, immoral, and bug-infested. Again, a little bit like a motorway service station, really. He travelled through snowy mountain passes. Spring floods. He walked through areas famous for harbouring robbers and criminals. He braved wild beasts, which imperiled every traveller. The travel recorded in Acts 16 would have been about 740 miles, and that of chapter 15 would have been about 500 miles. And to think he was walking not for his own spiritual health, not so he could get his 10,000 steps a day, but he was doing it purely for the spiritual well-being of others. Paul's outward walking was down to his inward running. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? And I think he was carried along with the love of Christ. I think you see other bits when he talks about we're ambassadors. Just this sense of, wow, the privilege we have to represent God, I think, was an inspiration to Paul, so that nothing seemed to be too much. And he talks twice in this passage about the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. Those two references. And that the Greek for he has placed in our hands, this ministry of reconciliation that we... the Greek for he has committed to us that we see in verse 19, this ministry of reconciliation, literally means he has placed into our hands. Like he's gone, there you go. You now carry the ministry and message of reconciliation. When people say to me, what's my ministry? Reconciliation. That's what we're about. Last night was about reconciliation, about seeking to reconcile God in heaven with people on the earth. And actually, there's also, isn't there, an element of reconciling people on the earth to people on the earth. That's kind of part of this whole ministry of the church, isn't it? That we represent God to people, and he then helps us to unite people and pull people together as well. So how are you running? And then finally, and I'll just make it by reference, because time's almost gone for me this morning, but it's a good way to finish. How are you looking? Verse 16. I'm not going to tell you my illustrations, I haven't got time. Verse 16. From now on, we view no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I'm not quite challenged by that verse, because sometimes it's difficult to see people from God's point of view, isn't it? Because we're human. But just a little reminder, maybe I've done an outreach event last night, you're doing outreach events. I understand Simon makes you eat a lot of food. I think that's purely so he doesn't have to cook at home. I've seen that tactic. And it's like last night we do the event. So we're a church, aren't we? That, you know, looks outward, I think. That's what I'm picking up here. That you want to reach out with people. And that's really good. And so just a little maybe thought on each day. How are we looking? Are we looking for those that don't know the Lord? Maybe you might like to join me in my almost daily prayer, every other day prayer. Lord, help me leave a little bit of Jesus wherever I go. Leave me to somebody that I can have a conversation with. Maybe a practical step of faith is buy a few of the leaflets that you've got, a pack of 10. Get yourself equipped so that you can go, yeah, I'm now kitted up for when I do. Not that we're trying to force anything, but just when we have those moments. But then I think there's a second dynamic, and with this I close. Sometimes, if we're really, really honest, we might look at some of the people that we know who maybe they're not interested in having conversations. Maybe it's your family members who you think, I've shared and there's nothing there. I can't ever imagine them becoming followers of Jesus. If we're really honest, we'd like to believe that we always believe, but do we get a bit disheartened at times? Do we get a bit frustrated? Do we sometimes go, Lord, I'm sorry, but I just can't see it. I've got a friend who still can't believe he's a Christian. Literally, regularly when I see him, he was an out-and-out atheist. And he actually says to me, when he's sharing his story, he'll say, I don't actually quite know how this has happened. He says, because I was so against it all. And I haven't got time to tell you some of his story, but, you know, somebody might have looked at him and thought, no way in a million years. He's even looking at himself from a worldly point of view and saying, no way in a million years. But I wonder whether, just as a response to this morning, whether we might be prepared to believe again, to go again, and to ask the Lord to put within us, Lord, help me to really believe that nobody's beyond your grace. Nobody's beyond your saving power. Help me to look well, look right. Help me to be carried along with your love like a fast flowing river. Take me to the places where I might smell well and where I might taste well. And let's believe that maybe the Lord might use us to help people on this journey of faith. I've gone a few minutes longer than I said I would do, so I apologise for that, Vicar. But may I just pray and then I'll hand back over to you. Let's just pause, shall we, for a few moments. Maybe the Lord's just